In this season, so often the word scattered could describe our life. From distracting external circumstances to draining internal emotions, we are scattered. We are looking for hope, seeking connections, uncertain about our direction, and longing for home. The Apostle James was no stranger to a scattered life, and he writes to those who are scattered. His book contains practical wisdom for scattered times. It's not just about doing more. It's about living in the right direction. Sometimes that actually means doing less. As we study James, we will be encouraged to focus on what matters. And as we focus on what matters, we may find a home for our hearts. There is a way to thrive in the midst of feeling scattered.
Hello, my name is Jorn. Thanks for joining us. We're coming to the end of our series, To the Scattered, from the book of James. This week, I was reading my bathroom Bible, the Reader's Digest, when I came across this story. One day, a mom walked past the room of her son, who was reading the Bible to their cat, and thought, oh, isn't that sweet? But a few minutes later, she heard a ruckus in the bathroom, and the cat was howling. When she looked in, there was her son stuffing the cat into the toilet, and she asked, what are you doing? Her son said, I'm baptizing my cat. And his mom said, well, he's not liking that very much. And the boy looked up and said, well, then he should have joined a different church. So, to give you a heads up, we're going to be discussing some pretty difficult and challenging verses to embrace as apprentices of Jesus, just in case you start feeling a little bit like that cat. Our verses are from James 4:10 through 5:6, and it says this, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it's sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosions will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fatten your hearts in the day of slaughter, and you've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had a troubler in your life? A troubler is someone who agitates or stirs. You know, it's that person who gets under your skin, irritates your spirit, always wants to challenge you and stirs up stuff you'd rather see lay dormant. They poke and prod with questions like, so what's Jesus really doing in your life? And when you try to give some generic answer full of cliches, they give you that look like they know that you're actually hedging. Or they make statements that are so cutting you feel like you're being judged. So let me introduce you to our friend, James the Troubler. You're thinking, friend, who needs a friend like that? Well, we all do. James is not an instigator for the sake of watching people become uncomfortable. It's his love for his people and Jesus' love for us that simply won't let good enough alone. See, in the preceding 4.5 chapters, James has poked and prodded and agitated and stirred. He said we were double-minded. He warned us of the power of the sin and how easily we fall into its traps. He confronted our worthless religion and dead works, and the burning desire to destroy each other with unbridled tongues, and how friendship with the world is spiritual adultery. Now we get these finishing touches from James. He addresses our judgmental, arrogant, boastful attitudes and greedy and selfish desires. And finally, like Thor's hammer, he dresses us as murderers. Here's one conclusion I've come to. When most of us read James, we reject the thought that somehow this relates to us. Or we deflect by saying to ourselves, I know a lot of people just like this. So, you know, you might be thinking, Jorn, are you assuming that I might be judgmental, arrogant, selfish, and a murderer? Have you ever heard the phrase, if the shoe fits? Yet I want to remind you as we press in, the gospel is good news. It's good if we dare to examine ourselves without Christ and what we're capable of, and how God the Father has provided a solution for all that troubles us. Today, you may experience penetrating conviction for the first time. Be reminded that our troubler never left us condemned. He said, if we'll embrace wisdom and generosity, mercy, submission, and humility, we'll find the gospel is better than we actually first believed. If you've been following along over the summer and reading James, he's already made references to all of these areas in the preceding chapters. So we have to ask ourselves, why is he reminding us again, almost verbatim? See, I think James, in his relentless pursuit to bring the scattered people back together, if not physically, at least spiritually, is on to something. And maybe we need to ask ourselves if we are the ones who are responsible for some of the scattering. Let's again consider our role being a people who embrace this power, the power of the gospel. And as James says, whoever knows the right thing and fails to do it, for him, it's sin. Ask yourself right now, am I doing the right thing? So we're going to look at three primary stumbling blocks James is addressing. First, judgment and who has the right to do it. Second, the lordship of Jesus and who's in control. And third, have an eternal perspective. Please extend some grace to me for the personal illustrations that I'm going to share, but you know, I was convicted that I need to lead the way out of my own struggles. Judgment, judging, or as my kids would say, you're being judgy. I mean, we all do it, all the time, actually. Sometimes we can't even help it. Years back, I was having a discussion with one of my closest friends about how women judge each other. I said, when you go into a room full of women, do you immediately look at how everyone else is dressed and compare yourself? She said, oh yeah, you better believe it. I said, really? Guys don't really do that. Do you think maybe you're kind of an anomaly? She just waved her hand in the air and said, oh no, we all do it, whether we realize it or not. See, judging sometimes is how we measure our worth and righteousness away from Jesus. So I need to admit something to you. I am judgmental. I'm judgmental and I hate it. I really do. Let me give you an example from last week. I was reading these verses, these very verses in James, and getting ready to work on this message. And as I read, but who are you to judge your neighbor? I was immediately reminded of one of the families in my own neighborhood. They are what Pastor Dan has determined as a glorious mess. Lots of things going on in their lives, and some of them, I'll just be gut honest, they kind of get under my skin. They irritate me pretty well. Now, don't get me wrong. We invite them to all our front yard mission events. We help them when they are in need, and we always say hello when we see them. But as I read that verse, I heard the Lord say to me, you're pretty good sometimes at faking loving your neighbor. Did I tell you that I hate being judgmental? I think we can do all the right things outwardly and still fail to do the right thing. See, James is digging deep here, friends, because judgment is to assume that we have the rightful understanding of someone's circumstances. See, it's impossible to love your neighbor and judge them at the same time. Until we take seriously the effect of being judgmental has on others, we will not only be accountable to the scattering of our neighbors, but actually the scattering from Jesus himself. James here is not only reminding us not to judge, but that only God in his mercy and grace can judge fairly without prejudice. Jesus said this, "Only God truly knows the heart of a man." So even when you use the law, like they're saying, and you know you're right about something, you need to remember, right's not a fruit of the Spirit. Love is. And only a fully benevolent, loving God can judge. Because the law only reveals what's happening outwardly. It doesn't really reveal what's going on inside of a person's heart. So in this second area, James is kind of tightening the screws down a little bit more. And it comes down to who's going to be in charge. James says this, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." We constantly have conversations at Calvary about control, to the point where it annoys people at times. Why? Well, everyone wants Jesus to save them, but no one wants him to tell them what to do. See, Lord is defined as a supreme authority. We equate this to being all-powerful, where everything and everyone is in submission to his rule. It means that he's the boss, he's the ruler, and the decision maker of our lives. It means we do nothing without asking him permission first. But I'll be honest, I'm not seeing much of that. So another definition is controller. None of you would probably say you are the supreme authority. I mean, maybe in your mind you say that, but you would never probably say it out loud. But how many of you are controllers? See, control is usually driven by fear. And yet pride can be a mask for fear. Fear you're going to be misguided, that Jesus isn't a good master and doesn't have your best interests at heart. Fear that tells you you can only trust yourself. Again, this idea of Lord is who's actually in control. Let me say this, you're not in control. Not even a little bit. When James talks about our lives being a mist, he's reminding us to look ahead, actually to look into eternity. See, we need an eternal perspective so that we can find God's good and pleasing will. See, if Jesus can't guide your life, then he's going to have a real problem using you for his glory. Over the last year, I've not been feeling well at times. And over the last months, things have gotten progressively worse. And I finally decided to go see a doctor. I'm pretty stubborn. I don't like to go. And I had to go last week because, you know, the pain, I was just having this constant pain internally. The doctor couldn't figure out what was wrong. And he decided that he was going to send me for a CAT scan. And here's what they found. Have you ever been to a used car lot and you initially see a car from a distance and it looks really good, but once you get up close and you look inside and you open the hood, you're like, man, this thing is falling apart. I mean, kind of in a nutshell, that's me right now. And I want you to know that, you know, during those in-between days of, you know, struggling with what was going on inside of me, I was feeling pretty misty. See, for many of us, we're on the backside of life. And day by day, we're becoming more aware of eternity. For others of you, it seems like it's far away. But let me encourage us all, whether it's fear or pride that has you in control, this is one area where ignorance isn't bliss. You need to have an eternal perspective. My worry isn't about dying. It's actually about not finishing well. See, to know Jesus and to never submit to his lordship is to miss his good and pleasing will. James calls this evil. It's evil because of how it affects the world we live in. It's evil because we see Jesus is our Savior, but we don't position ourselves for others. It's sin because we are the scattered, and the scattered actually need us at the same time. So how do we flesh out this perspective of eternity? I think James is pretty forthright in what isn't eternal. He says this, you've laid up treasures in the last days. For some of you, you're probably, you know, kind of waving a disclaimer flag right now that says, hey, I'm not rich. I can step out of the room. For just a moment, just for a moment, think about your life. Think about what you have and don't have. Because wealth and riches, it's really real relevant, isn't it? When James wrote this letter, there weren't many Christians at that time who had much wealth. But he knew what he had was useless and would fade and rot and burn away in the hands of those who were living only for this life. Maybe James was prophesying to us today, a people who have everything. Jesus said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. You know why he said that? Here's why he said it. Because he wants your heart to be the same as his. He wants your treasure to be people, not things. Like I said earlier, James is coming down on us pretty hard. It's hard to swallow a statement like thief and murderer. But if God has entrusted us with what we have for the sake of the scattered, we need to hear his word with a sober mind. See, the less we think about eternity, the less we use our treasures. Do you really understand the power that you have today to affect eternity? When Bonnie and I started our ministry 8 years ago, it's called the Mercy Tree. We made a commitment to three things: to live modestly, give generously, and steward wisely. We realized that to do this, we'd need to let go of certain comforts, and part of that commitment was to never say no to those who needed our treasures. Again, I'll be honest, it's been hard at times to trust Jesus, especially when we've taken our eyes off eternity. I've felt greedy and self-indulgent. I've clutched onto things that have made us fat, and every time it has stolen our joy and left us feeling empty. I've watched multiple times, kind of like spiritual thermal dynamics, the energy I invested in things ended up wasting away. And during that time, we met with a financial advisor to figure out about some type of retirement. He said when he looked at our finances, he said, you don't have much to invest, and it looks like you've given a lot away. And a few months later, he asked if I would join him for lunch. And, you know, I was quite curious. And as I sat down there, he started to ask me about my convictions on finances. He said, you know, I've heard of people who live like you, but I've never actually met anyone. He said, can you share with me how you're able to do this? And I said, well, my treasure is in heaven. It's not down here on earth. I said, I've chosen to believe that if I live this way, in the end, the Lord will not only take care of us, but use us to bring people to Jesus. So, how do you address the agitation and the stirrings? What do you do when you know what is right and you don't do it? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Pastor Dan talked about this. The secret is humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That word humble, it actually means to bring yourself low, to depress. So imagine you're laying face down, flat on the floor, just like this, with your face into the floor, but you're not just laying there, you're actually trying to press yourself into the floor, to actually make yourself less than what you can possibly. With your strength, you're pushing yourself into the floor. Now, I don't know if I've seen very many people actually try to do that in the natural, but I do know this. The only way we can humiliate ourselves like this is because of Jesus. See, his cross was the most humiliating thing that has ever happened. And these verses we read are painful. It's hard to accept them without the power of Jesus' death. James says this about our Savior. Says, he who is able to save and to destroy. I believe that Jesus is in the saving business. Shouldn't we be? I mean, the promises is that he will exalt you. But not really you. He will exalt Jesus in you. And in letting God do that, you become a signpost to the scattered who need to find their way home, back to Jesus, back to a people who love God, back to a people who have crucified themselves like Jesus and humbled themselves, and not let these errors become a stumbling block to people coming to know him. Maybe you're willing right now, where you're at, just to do something for me, and that is slip down on your knees, if it's possible. And just right there, just kneel down, and let's see if Jesus will speak to you about the things that we see in the scriptures today. I want you to know, Jesus, he is our better troubler. And as you kneel, I'm going to pray for you. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful today that in your relentless pursuit for us, you've used James to stir up those areas in our life that you are longing to address. Stumbling blocks and sin, fear and distrust, that we can humble ourselves before you because we know who Jesus is. We know what Jesus has done. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, to speak to each of our hearts today. Confront these areas by your grace through the loving voice of Jesus so that we can trust you, that if need be, we can repent and we can ask for forgiveness in the areas where we have held on and controlled and not seen you for the fullness of who you are. Jesus, we want to come home. And we want the people around us to come home. We want those who are scattered and far away, whether it's physically or, you know, emotionally or spiritually, to hear your voice and be drawn to you. I pray that you would use us in the days to come to bring people home, to bring people to Jesus. And if that means that we need to be troublers, then give us the courage to be like James, to confront our own struggles, and in loving grace, walk with people and stir them up in Christ so that they can experience you and be used by you for your glory. So we humble ourselves today. We ask that you exalt us, you lift us up, so that the joy of our salvation would be known in our own hearts, but also for those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.